It's an incredible movie made by Pixar. The movie's called Inside Out. If you haven't seen it, or you're looking for something to do, I don't know if there's another movie I could encourage more strongly for you to see. It's about the emotions that exist in a girl by the name of Riley. And the whole movie is taking place inside of her mind. And it's this incredible artistic depiction of what our emotions do, of what our feelings do. From the very beginning, this little girl, Riley, is born, and she's born with pure joy. It's the only emotion she has. It's the only experience, the only feeling that she knows. It's joy. It's an incredible statement by a movie maker. It says that that's what our natural state is. That's how we're created to live. We are created to be joyful human beings. But because of the experiences she has, the joy is quickly stolen from her. And in walk fear and disgust, who is incredibly sassy. It's hilarious. And in disgust, I have a preview into what it's going to be like when my daughter is a teenager, because she has sass as a 4.5-year-old. So joy has sadness and disgust and fear and anger that take place and compete for what's going to be able to be the thing that rules her thoughts, that rules her emotion, that are able to guide her. And how incredibly accurate this movie is. There's one thing that the movie maker misses, and I don't think that it was intentional. I don't think that there was an underlying statement that was made, but it's the one thing that we've been talking about as we've been walking through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Because this little girl is trying to figure out how she's going to regain her joy. But what we know from what Paul has said, that there's four secrets to a joy-filled life that don't depend on how our current circumstances are. That there is this, well, it's this fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5. That one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, and it's joy. That joy is something that we talked about in the first week of this series. In Philippians chapter 1, that joy is something that when we realize who God is and what God has done, and the ability that God has to intersect with our lives no matter where we are and what we're doing or what we have done, that this joy goes deep down in our heart and it's there to stay. And some of you are like me and you're Sunday school dropouts, but you still remember the song, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Yeah, you got it. You remember it. This joy is down deep down in our heart, and it's there. It's there to stay. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. That's not just some fun song that some Sunday school teacher made up in order to pacify some children. No, it's a truth. It's an incredible, it's a biblical truth that Paul points us to in his letter to the Philippians. And the second secret to this joy-filled life, Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2, that the secret is when we can take on the same attitude or the same mindset that Christ Jesus had. Remember, at the beginning of John's gospel, there's no mistake on who Jesus is, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that God came in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But even though he was God, he was in nature God. He didn't take that as something to hold on to or cling to or to use as a way to punish other people or to scare or to create fear. But he used it as a way to serve the world. No, Philippians chapter 2 says he emptied himself. He poured his life out. And when we understand and when we realize that you and I are created in the image and the likeness of God, we see that we hit our stride when we begin to take on that same attitude, that same mind that Christ Jesus had. Last week in Philippians chapter 3, we heard that Paul said the third secret to this joy-filled life is was when we realized that it's not what we do that makes us right in the eyes of God. What a freedom that is. What a gift that is. I mean, I think about all of the areas in my life, all of the years of my life, that I've felt this incessant need to prove myself, to make sure that I made the grade, or to make sure that I made the cut. And when I didn't make the grade, or when I didn't make the cut, well, how much I turned that lens and saw myself as someone who was insufficient. And Paul says, no, it's not like that with God. But it's not what you do, and it's not who you are that gets to determine how God's heart is wired for you. God loves you because of who you are, period. And you don't get to play a role in that. Sorry. And nobody in this world gets to play a role in that. And we can see the extravagant nature of God's love gives us that joy. Gives us that freedom to be who God created us to be. And now Paul gets to Philippians chapter 4, this incredible culminating chapter to this incredibly joy-filled letter to a church that has incredible things going for it. A lot of the letters that Paul writes to the churches in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the stories of Jesus. You have the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. And then you get to all of these letters that are written, most of which are written by this guy by the name of Paul, many of which are written as a form of correction or a form of rebuking the people who had distorted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to them in order that they would reverse the course, that they would get back on track. But to the church in Philippi, Paul is really just saying, thumbs up, you're doing great, but don't forget what you're doing and why you're doing it. He's coming alongside of them. He's hearing messages of all of these churches that he's helped to start, that God has helped through the power of God's Spirit to help him start. And Paul's in prison while he writes this letter, and he hears all of these reports of all of these churches. Some of them have gone off the rails, but not the church in Philippi. So he writes to the Philippians. And he encourages them, and he reminds them. It's interesting, right before the Bible reading that was read today, there's this quick little correction that Paul does. And he corrects two people in the Philippian church that have a disagreement with one another. He says, you know what, settle it quickly. He names them not in order to scold them or to shame them. But he says to these two people who have found themselves in a disagreement, he says, you know what, settle it, get it done with. Because when we're divided as a church, as a body of Christ, when we're divided, we get distracted from the thing that's the main thing. And then following that encouragement that Paul has, he has this incredible verse that we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This reminder of the way that we were created, the way that we were wired to live, the way that joy is experienced in Riley's life as she's born. The way that God meant it and intended it to be. Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Some of you may be more familiar with translations of scripture that will say, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That Paul literally says the word twice as an encouragement and a reminder of how important this is. And you say, yeah, Jeremy, I get it. And I understand it. And we've been talking about it for 4 weeks. But that's an emotion that I can't discover. You don't know where I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how busy I've been. You don't know the events that have taken place in my life. And when Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord, I find that to be a little bit wish upon a star. I find that to be a little bit outlandish. that's when we misunderstand what joy is. The word rejoice that Paul uses here in Philippians 4, verse 4, it doesn't mean some sort of emotion. It doesn't mean that something that somehow it happens when things are happening at the right place at the right time. It literally means to celebrate. Celebrate what God is doing. Eugene Peterson wrote a translation of the scripture, and it puts it in very simple and very tangible terms and terminology and phrases, phraseology that makes sense to us today and how we live. It's very accurate to the Greek, but it's written in a way that's a little bit different, a little bit more nuanced. Paul says, in Eugene Peterson's translation, the message, he says, celebrate God every day. I mean, revel in him. Celebrate him. Think about all the things we celebrate. And think about why we celebrate. Many of you are Cubs fans, sports fans. 2 million people, if you want to go to the next slide, please, Sean. Over 2 million people go and they come together to celebrate the fact that their team won a baseball series. And people find themselves flocking to Chicago, not just for the World Series games. There are people that didn't make it into a single game that made it their way to Chicago just to be a part of the celebration. Because we love a good party. There's something about being a part of a good party that brings joy in us. Because it's not just the party that we enjoy, it's the fact of being brought together with other people. I mean, how much fun would the celebration have been if it was just the players and the coach high-fiving each other? But now over 2 million people show up to celebrate what had happened, to celebrate what they belong to, what they're a part of. We celebrate birthdays. I don't know about you, but when I was little, one of the most difficult decisions I would have to make each year is how many people I was going to invite to my birthday party. And I'd come up with this huge list, and my mom would have to tell me, we cannot possibly feed that many people. I mean, I would invite every single person that I'd ever known. I said, Mom, this person has to be there. They have to be there. They have to be there. And for me, I didn't want just more presents, which may have been a part of the reasoning behind it. But I wanted more people to celebrate. Think about when you throw a party for somebody who's accomplished something that's great, that makes them happy. You don't shower them with those things just because you want them to feel better. No, you shower because of what you're experiencing with one another. Because somehow in that moment, in that situation, there's a sense of unity. Think about the way we celebrate weddings. It's Bridget and I almost 8 years ago now. Think about all of the planning and the excitement we had for our wedding day. Neither Bridget or myself are people who love to do the fine detail stuff on planning stuff, but she has an aunt who loves interior design. She had a knick-knack store for a while where you'd walk in and have all of those like catchy like kind of sayings on the walls, and it was filled with more stuff than I could ever imagine. And Deanna came to Bridget right after we got engaged, and she said, I'm so excited for you guys. I want to be a part of it. Could I plan all of the decorations and the events of your wedding? And we're like, seriously? We don't have to do a thing? She said, no, you just tell me what you want it to be like, and I'll make sure it all takes place the way it's supposed to. Why? It's not just because she loves decorating. It's because she loves her niece. And we said yes, but I didn't know what that meant. And the week before my wedding, we got married in Roseau, Minnesota, 10 miles south of Canada. We got married December 27th, 2 days after Christmas. So we were going to have like a snow theme. And the week before our wedding, we had 1,000 napkins. And they showed up at our house, and I saw that they were all blank, like they had nothing on them. I said, well, why do we have blank napkins? And Deanna said, well, they're blank now, but they're not going to be later. And for a week, I spent with a snowflake stamp, stamping every single napkin, asking myself, what on earth did I get myself into? And if it wasn't for the person that I was going to belong to after I was married, I would have given up because it would have been fruitless. But because of the celebration that I was expecting and I couldn't wait to be a part of, because of the fact that I was going to marry the woman of my dreams, because of all of that, the work that I was doing was so worth it because of what I was a part of. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not saying rejoice in the Lord always. He's not literally commanding us to do that because somehow God needs it. No, he's saying do this and remember it, because remember what you're a part of. Remember what's going on in your midst. Remember what God has done for you. And when you realize that, you can celebrate that. And even when it doesn't feel like it, you can celebrate it. And in that, sometimes you can experience it in ways that you couldn't without putting your mind to it. Paul says, celebrate God every day. Revel in who he is. Revel in what he's done. And he gives us some real tangible, real practical ways to do that. If you're somebody who loves to follow along in your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 4. Because what Paul does is he literally goes line by line, verse by verse, saying this is how you do it. It's not something that's just so abstract that nobody can grab a hold of it. No, Paul says, let me give you the ways in which this can take place. Let me give you the ways that this is going to happen in your midst. Paul says the first thing you need to do is you need to reshape your worry. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. I don't know how much of a problem worry is in our lives. I've talked about it in my own life before in a sermon. This is something that I've struggled with in ways that it's almost embarrassing to admit. And I know a lot of you struggle with the same thing. Seems like every day, every moment is another thing that fills your mind, that fills your brain with things that you just don't feel as if you can tackle on your own. And you have this anxiety, this anxiousness that wells up inside of you that you don't. You say, how could I ever live apart from this worry? It's as if the trap door in my life opened up and it feels as if I'm in an absolute free fall. We worry. Doesn't mean that there's anything that's wrong with us. It's not how somehow that if you worry or worry is a part of your life, it's not that somehow you have a weak faith or you don't trust God or you don't have it all together. That's a false narrative that exists in our culture, which causes so many of us to hide the worry that we wrestle with every day. We hide it and it kills us without ever expressing it to somebody. No, I was there from the days of Paul, from before the days of Paul. Jesus talked about it. He says, how many of you can add a single moment, a single second to your lives by worrying? But we do it. He said, I'd love to find joy in the Lord. I'd love to be able to rejoice, to celebrate what God is doing, but I can't get out of this. My worry, my anxiousness, my depression. Paul says, reshape those. It's interesting, he goes on to in Philippians chapter 4. This is what Eugene Peterson's translation says, and I love this. He says, let petitions and praises reshape your worries into prayers, letting God know all of your concerns. last summer, we were in our house. We were watching the news, and as we were watching the news, the weather person who may or may not be in this room, but that weather person was talking about there was going to be bad weather. And my son is incredibly smart. He is so smart, and he can retain knowledge in ways that blow our minds. So on the news, on the weather, he was talking about the fact that the environment was right for tornadoes, because there was a hot weather mass and there was a cold weather mass, and those two were coming together, and when those two things come together, it produces this weather pattern that can cause the cyclical winds. Well, Trey, my son, started worrying. He started to ask all about tornadoes. To make matters worse, then he had a tornado drill at school. Scared him out of his mind. Every night when we would put him to bed, he'd say, "Mom or Dad, is there going to be a tornado tonight?" We'd say, "No." "Is there going to be a tornado tonight?" "No." "Is there going to be a tornado tonight?" "No." "Is there going to be a tornado?" I mean, literally, like a broken record. But we realized that just giving him the answer wasn't going to help him. So my wife told him, "Hey, buddy, why don't we pray about it?" And so we have what we call every night with both of our kids, we have our special prayers. And my son, every night as we put him to bed, we pray that God would keep all hot air and cold air apart from one another. I mean, I'm not joking. Until about a week ago when it started to think about getting cold, and he said, "Dad, do we have to worry about that anymore?" I said, "No." But they had a fire drill at school, so now we pray about matches and that whole thing. But what if we started to do that? If we realized that all the worries, the things that we're anxious about, if we started to remind ourselves that we have a God that cares about those. "Oh, I get it, what you'll say. Oh, the things that I worry about, God's too busy for that, or God doesn't care about that." No, God loves you more than you could ever imagine or you could ever know. And God wants to hear your prayers. God says, reshape your worries. Turn them into prayers. Hand them over to God. Put them into His care. Allow those things to become the prayer, the petitions, the things that you call out to God continually in your life, so there's not a moment that you feel that there's something on your mind that somebody doesn't have the ear or the time for, because your God is present and He's with you. And when you start to experience that and encounter that, it brings joy. It allows you to celebrate the God who is in our midst. Not only does God say reshape, Paul say reshape your worries, he says refocus your thoughts. It's an important one. I think it can be really easy to get caught up in the deficit lens of life, where sometimes it feels as if the only news that we ever hear, whether it's from friends or from neighbors or from family members, whether we're reading the newspaper, it seems like all we ever hear is the negative, is the bad. Paul says, refocus that. Change that. Throughout all of his other letters, Paul says the same thing again and again and again, because he knows that this is part of human nature. That a part of our nature tends to latch on to that which is negative. Not, it's easy to rally around something that's bad, right? But Paul says, no, refocus that. And focus on that which is good. Set your mind on things above, Paul will say. He says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Sean, if you want to go to the next one. He says, summing it all up, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Have you ever taken time to write down all the things that you have to be thankful for? And that'll refocus your life really quick. I mean, spend some time. Maybe take it as an invitation this next week. Spend 1 minute, 1 minute every night this week. Just try it. I mean, it's Thanksgiving week of all weeks. And take this week and spend a minute each day and focus on the things that are good, the things that are of God, the things that you have to be thankful for, the ways in which you've been blessed in this life. And when we focus on those things, when we focus on all the ways that God has given us the air in our lungs, that God has created us on purpose and a purpose, when we can start to focus on that, then we start to see things with a little bit better clarity, don't we? What if you started focusing on the things of the people that might be gathered around your table on Thursday, that rather than what bugs you, what you love about them? There's a time in my family's life where one of my siblings just went through a really difficult time. It's a challenge. I was really little. It was really hard for me to understand kind of why my sibling and my parents, they weren't getting along. And so they actually went and they spoke with a counselor, with my sibling. And the counselor said, I want you to sit together as a family every night. And as you get together, your whole family, everybody say one thing that they appreciate about the other. Well, I was in fifth grade, and I was full of fifth grade kind of boyhood, and so every week when we would do that, I would say, can we just focus on one bad thing? I mean, just one time, please. Can we just say the one thing we don't like about one another? My parents would always say, no, Jeremy, we've got to focus on the good things. Well, that season ended really, thank God, it ended pretty quickly. So when everything was back and things kind of were back the way that they were supposed to be, then my parents granted me the one wish. And my brother and sister could talk about how hyper I was and how annoying I was. And I could tell them how much I didn't like. And it was just so much fun, but it was done out of joy and humor. After we had spent months refocusing on what we truly loved about one another. Paul says, reshape your worries. Refocus your thoughts. And then Paul says, re-engage your lives. Re-engage your faith. Bodies in motion tend to stay in motion. Bodies at rest tend to stay at rest. Paul says, it's great to do it with your worries and your prayers, and it's great to do it with your thoughts. But Paul says, now put into practice. Put into practice everything that you've learned. Start living it out. Jesus, remember, did say, come and follow me. Live your life the way that I am living mine. This is a way in which we find life and we find joy and we find identity and we find purpose, to actually put the things that we've learned. We have an outlet in our lives that is dying to be expressed and to be used. Paul says, re-engage. He goes on. He says this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, put into practice what you learned from me. What you heard and saw and realized, do that. And God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Remember, the image that Paul uses when he talks about the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the way in which he refers to that and gives an analogy, he uses the analogy of a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, you are one body and you're composed of many parts, and every single part works together and brings about harmony. That God has wired you, God has created you with a work in mind, not in order to earn his love, but as a response out of his love. And sometimes to experience the joy in life, we need to start expressing our lives in ways that he's created us to. Get involved, get plugged in, start activating the faith that has been given to you. In the book of James says it this way. He says, you can tell me your faith by what you believe, but I'll tell you about my faith through what I do. Because there's an activity to it. There's a movement to it. Reshape, refocus, re-engage, celebrate. This is the way we celebrate what God has done. And then Paul says, there's one final secret. I found this secret in life in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Probably the most well-known passage in Scripture outside of John 3, 16. But so often, and it's so tempting to kind of misinterpret what Paul is actually saying. Because we hear this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I believe enough in God, then I can do anything that he puts in front of me. But that's not the message of what Paul's getting at. Paul says, I found the recipe for being happy, whether I'm full or hungry, whether my hands are full or whether my hands are empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it, typo, through anything. In the one who makes me who I am. Doesn't mean it's gonna always be easy. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be natural for us. But Paul says, I found the secret that I can do all of these things. I can discover all of these things. I can begin to rejoice. I can begin to celebrate. I can begin to revel in who God is and what God is doing and who God created me to be when I find my life in him, when I set my life in him, when I let his kingdom be my reality, when I let his truth be my foundation. I can do all things in the one, through the one, with the one who gives me my strength. Whether my hands are empty or my hands are full, whether I'm hungry or whether my stomach is filled. This is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. Jesus had just told his disciples, Jesus is on his way to the cross. His disciples had left everything to follow him. Think about this. They'd left everything behind to spend 3 years following this man who's done things that they could never have imagined. I mean, the blind were able to see, the lame were able to walk. Jesus was feeding the multitude. He'd healed people. He'd brought people from death to life. I mean, you got to imagine that the disciples are going, oh, I mean, if this happened in 3 years, think about 6 years, think about 9 years, think about what's going to come next. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 14 that he's not going to be able to be with them very much longer. And they said, what? You got to be kidding me. You're leaving? Jesus says, I have to go. I have to go. And if I do not go, I cannot send you my spirit, the advocate, the counselor, who will be with you always, who won't just walk alongside you or won't kind of hover over top of you, who will live inside of you. I mean, we just sang about it just a few minutes ago. That the same power that conquered the grave, it lives in you. That's the Holy Spirit that joins us to a God who has conquered sin and death and the forces of evil. And Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the one who gives you your strength. I am the one who gives you your life. I am the one that you need to stay connected to. And when the branch is connected to the vine, it will bear fruit. It will continue to live. He says, I have told you these things. I've given you this promise so that you will, that you may find joy and that your joy would be completed, be fulfilled. Pour out, because he's with us and will never leave us. His kingdom is being built right here among us. We get to reshape and refocus and re-engage through the one who gives us our strength, who is the vine and we're the branch. Paul has this final statement close to the end of his letter to the Ephesian church. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Love it. Paul says, when I think about this, when I think about all of the realities of who God is and what God has done, when I think about the power of His Spirit, when I think about the power of His Spirit that allows me to find my center, that allows me to rejoice, to revel in what God is doing, he says, I fall to my knees. I fall to my knees and I bow before the Lord our God, the creator of everything. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people do, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. And may you experience that love in whom you are joined to. May you experience that love, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, the giver of life. It's the secret to that joy-filled life, is remaining to the one who is our source, who is the vine, and we are the branch. And church, you, when we do that, we believe that the world around us changes. And God's building a kingdom here on earth, said the Lord's Prayer together just a short time ago. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We get to celebrate that. We get to celebrate the kingdom that God is building.